Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, as I said to the kids, we are starting a new series called Unsung Heroes. And we're going to be looking at a few characters, a few people that God used in the Bible, in the story of Israel, in particular during a time that was referred to as the time of the judges. As we look at this, now some of these names in this series are going to be a little bit familiar. Some of them may not be as familiar to you, and that's okay. But so, as I was asking the kids about, you know, heroes, what is it that makes someone a hero or even a superhero? Well, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if you watch enough of the movies that they come out with nowadays, you find out some stuff about what it takes, what has to happen for you to be a superhero. And really, you can condense it down to about four different things or categories that have to happen in order for somebody to be a superhero, all right? And I'll just preface this with those of you who are into this more than I am can correct me afterwards about the ones that I forget to mention or whatnot. So, how do you become a superhero? Well, there's an easy way is to be a ridiculously stupid rich, like insane amount of money, and so you have really good technology, and then you can fight crime, all right, like these guys, all right? They did it with having more money than other people. Or you become genetically altered in some way, like these guys, and they had experiments done on them, and all of a sudden they have superpowers, right? So you could do it that way, all right? A third way is you have to be from another planet to have superheroes strength, right? Now, none of us here are from another planet that I know of. If you are, you've kept your secret very well. That's probably not going to work for us either. Another one that has recently come up is to be trained by the really bad guys as a child to be an assassin and then end up as an adult becoming good. And that's another way, apparently, that you can become a superhero. And as I said, those of you who are into this sort of thing are thinking of a bunch of other ways that it happens. And like I said, we can geek out on that later, all right? Back in the real world, though, when we think about how we become a hero, the Bible, I think, has some ideas for us. And so today we are talking about calling in this. And we're going to look in Judges chapters 4 and 5. And in these chapters, it tells the story of a judge by the name of Deborah and a military leader by the name of Barak or Barak. This story in this, we're going to see things about leadership. We're going to see things about calling. As both the heroine and the hero learn to accept and then like step into what God has for them and really living into that calling. See, calling is an important concept when it comes to being a hero. There has to be some kind of calling in it. And as we see in this story, God is the one who calls, but sometimes, and we're going to look at this, sometimes not only does God call us, but we have to also be called out by others before we begin living into the calling that God has for us. And so we're going to see that in play here. Now, this time of the judges that this occurs in is the time after when Israel comes into the promised land, right? And Joshua was the leader when they came into the promised land. And God had said, I'm going to give you this incredible land because the nations that are in it are wicked and they do terrible things and I am done with them. And so I am going to remove them and you are going to possess this incredible land. And but during this time of the judges, once Joshua was gone as a leader, they struggled. They struggled mightily over the next couple hundred years of figuring out what did it look like to follow God in this place. And there were times where leadership was weak, where sin was rampant, and we see in this cycle of spiritual compromise, national weakness, leadership struggles, moral weakness, and then God would raise somebody up, a judge, and they would lead them well, and God would bless them, and then they would fall back into the cycle. And it happens over and over and over again. But in the midst of this turmoil, of this cycle in the book of Judges, we see these people that God calls, these heroes that come up and step up for the way that God wants them to lead according to his plan and his will. So before we get into Judges chapter 4, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And as we come to it, God, we ask that you would speak through it. Lord, we know your word does not return void. And so, Lord, would you do a work in our hearts through your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Judges 4, we're going to read this story. And don't be confused when I say story. I don't mean fictional story. I just use story in that this is a narrative. It's telling us what happened, all right? And then chapter 5, which we'll look at a little bit out of chapter 5, but chapter 5 tells the same events, the same story, but it tells it in poetry, all right? And there's a little bit of poetic license that happens in chapter 5, as is the way that works with poetry. So there's a few differences in chapter 4 and chapter 5 in what you would read, but it is telling the exact same event that happened here. So the first thing that we see in chapter 4, we're going to walk through chapter 4 and we'll grab a little bit out of chapter 5. The first thing we see is that we are called to fill a need. And that whenever there is a calling, whenever God calls somebody to something, there is a need that precipitates that calling. So let's look at what that need was about in Judges 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them to King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth of the nations. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord because Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he harshly oppressed them for 20 years. Deborah, a prophetess and the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah near Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to settle disputes." So this sets up the story here and introduces some of our key individuals in this story, in this event here. Now it says here, speaking of the need, we see it says that the Israelites, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so again, remember that cycle that we talked about that you see in this book? So here it is again. They had had a leader, Ehud, right? And so he had led well, and they were blessed because they were following the Lord. He's out of the picture. So what happens again? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord allowed this Canaanite king to dominate over Israel in the land, right? And so the need here is that God is going to raise up somebody to deal with this Canaanite king and lead Israel in a good way, right? So this is part of that cycle that's going on. Now, in this, we see the two antagonist guys, the bad guys in here, the Canaanite king and his military commander, Sisera. Now, the rest of the story, really, we don't hear anything about the king. It's all about the military commander, right? It's all about the guy that was running the army ends up being the main bad guy in this story. And Deborah, we're introduced to Deborah. She is one of the heroines in this story. She was leading the nation of Israel at this time. Now, these leaders were called judges, all right? They were not kings. They were judges. And the judges would lead over Israel, but each judge had a certain regional affiliation, if you will, because Israel was comprised of the 12 tribes. And so there was often a tribal affiliation with this judge. So the king, Jabin in Hazor, that was in the region that ends up, we know it later as Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, right? And so it's in the northern part, all right? And so that was where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were settling. And so they were struggling to conquer this king and get rid of this king. And so it just happens that one of them in those tribes is Deborah, that God raises up as a leader to deal with this issue in their area, right? And so every time you see one of the judges raised up, it kind of moves around the nation of Israel in that. And so this time of the judges, this system was in place for a couple hundred years between Joshua and the first king of Israel named Saul that comes into the picture down the road. The judges were both political leaders, but they also were military leaders. They also would raise up armies to deal with the enemies of Israel. Much like how Moses was a spiritual political leader, but also led in the army, as did Joshua before them. And so the leader was involved in all aspects in this. Now, again, God had promised to give the nations over to Israel. But that promise of this promised land and what God was going to do was dependent upon Israel's willingness to obey God and to follow his ways in this. And so God was going to do this for them as they trusted him, as they followed him. And as God normally does, he was going to do his work through his people, right? See, God doesn't ever need to use us to accomplish his purposes, but he delights to do it. And it was no different in the time of Israel, that God had said, this is what I'm going to do, but he did it through his people, right? What has God said about in this day and age? That he is going to build his church, right? We looked at that a few weeks ago. Jesus declared that he is going to build his church. But then how does God go about doing that? Does he not do it through his people? Does the word not go out through his people? Right? That's the Great Commission, right? We are the witnesses. We are the ones that are telling the story. We are the ones who are inviting people in to follow Jesus, right? So in the same way, God is going to do this for Israel, but how is he going to do it? He is going to do it through them, all right? So this is the need that precipitated their calling, that they needed someone to be raised up to lead them in this way. Now, verses 6 to 11, we see that he is called to find a purpose, a purpose. There's always a connection between calling and purpose. So let's pick up the story here in verse 6. It says, she, that would be Deborah, summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go deploy the troops on Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the Naphtalites and the Zebulunites, then I will lure Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, his chariots, and his infantry at the Wadi Kishon to fight against you, and I will hand him over to you. Now Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will gladly go with you, but you will receive no honor on the road you are about to take, because the Lord will sell Sisera to a woman. So Deborah got up, went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now, Heber, the Canaanite had moved away from the Canaanites, the sons of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and pitched his tent beside the oak tree of Za'ananim, which was near Kadesh. Now, I'll give you, that last verse seems out of place, but it comes back. So remember that, right? Good storytelling, you always introduce something and then you come back around to it. And the Bible does excellent storytelling. When it comes to purpose, have you ever wondered about purpose? Have you ever pondered, what is my purpose in life? What is the purpose that why am I here? Right? These are questions that we wrestle with, that we struggle with in life, that we ponder, that everybody wonders. And some of you, I hope, have already discovered an answer to that question. And others of you might be here today wondering that very question. I kind of wonder what my purpose might be. Maybe that's where you're at, right? I think this question was something that Barak wrestled with, that he struggled with in this. Because like us, he would be wondering the same thing. I wonder what my purpose would be. Now, God had revealed to Deborah, the leader, the judge in this, that Barak was to be the military leader, and not just the military leader, but had given her information and insight into how God was going to orchestrate the battle into the favor of Israel. And so she goes to Barak and she says, hey, God has called you to do these things. Now, what's his answer? He doesn't say, no, God hasn't called me to do that. So what that tells me is that he knew. He already had an idea that God was up to something. You know, those thoughts that you have, those ponderings that you have of, I wonder if God might be calling me to do this, to do X, Y, Z over here. I wonder if God might be calling me to do that. I imagine that this gentleman had those inklings. And maybe he even knew, my gifts would work in this. The way that God has designed me, I could do that. I wonder if God might be calling me to do that. And so Deborah comes along and speaks truth into his life and calls him out into the calling that God has for him. This is one of the things that leaders do for us, that coaches do for us, that spiritual leaders do for us, that they see things in us and they say, do you think God might be doing something here? Do you think God might be up to something here? I think God might be calling you to do something. I see this gifting in you. I see this heart in you. Do you think God might be doing something here? And that's a role that leaders and coaches, they see in us, and God gives them insight into us to call us out into the calling that God has for us. Because so often, if we aren't in that community or we aren't talking with people about that and we aren't known by those leaders that can speak into us in that, we have these ideas of, I think God might be calling me into this, but I don't know. And if there's not somebody there like a Deborah to speak that into you, she didn't create the calling, right? That was God. All she's doing is she is affirming that in him, right? Have you considered this? Did God not call you to do this? Now, I would venture a guess that every leader that you know, and those of you who have been in leadership positions, that you all have somebody in your life that you can point to, maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, maybe a Cub Scout leader, whatever it was, that spoke into your life to help you understand the calling that God had for you. Because this is how God works, and we see it happening here. In fact, there's another great example of this. Think of the Apostle Paul, right? We think of the Apostle Paul, who had a tremendous calling in his life. And God, in fact, in the account where Paul comes to faith and God sends the brother in Christ to go and pray over Saul, as he was known at that time, in Acts 9, to pray over Saul because of his blindness. And he tells him, I am going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake as he goes to be, you know, to be a missionary to the Gentiles. The calling for Paul was there from the beginning. But how did it play out? Well, here's what happened, right? So Paul goes from Damascus, where he receives the healing and the calling on God, and he goes and he eventually finds his way to Jerusalem after spending some time studying in the desert. And he's in Jerusalem, and for some reason, the church in Jerusalem is scared of this guy. And if you know anything about his story, they're scared because he was the one that was persecuting them. So guess what? They're like, ain't no way you're coming to our meeting, right? No, you're the guy that is putting Christians in jail and killing Christians. No, this isn't happening. So here's what happens in Acts 9, 26 to 27. It says, when he, that's Saul or Paul, arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He tried to come to church, right? But they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was actually a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. If it wasn't for Barnabas, he doesn't live out his calling, does he? Right? And it's not just one time that Barnabas does this. It's two times. Fast forward to Acts chapter 11. All right? Barnabas is sent up to Antioch because the church is forming in Antioch. So the apostles send Barnabas up to Antioch, right? And so he gets to Antioch in chapter 11. And then it says, then he, that's Barnabas, went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. Barnabas understood something. He understood that God had put a unique calling on Saul's life. And Barnabas sought him out, not once, but twice, to get him into the church, to connect him, to create ministry opportunities for him. If there's no Barnabas, there's no Saul or Paul. Right? Because it was from Antioch that God called them out onto the mission field to go and do that. The calling was from the beginning, but it took somebody else speaking into him and creating the space, creating the opportunity, giving him room to grow and to come into that. Same thing with Deborah and Barak here. Same thing, right? God put the call in his life, but he needed a leader to see it and to call him into it, all right? Next one is that we are called to fulfill the mission. We are called to fulfill the mission here. We see the mission happen here. Verses 12 to 16 says, it was reported to Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all his 900 iron chariots and all the troops who were with him from Harosheth of the nations to the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Hasn't the Lord gone before you? So more good coaching from Deborah, encouraging him to do this. So Barak came down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord threw Sisera, all his charioteers, and all his army into a panic before Barak's assault. Sisera left his chariot and fled on foot, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth of the nations, and the whole army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a single man was left. Whew. Mission accomplished, huh? So, here's what's going on. Let me try to put a little context to this, all right? So, we're going to have a little moment here. Fun with maps with Pastor Dave here, all right? So, Not sure how well this is showing up for you guys. There's the Harosheth. Mount Tabor is over here. Jezreel Valley, this is the Kishon River, or the Wadi Kishon right here, through this land here, all right? So Barak assembles the 10,000 troops on Mount Tabor. He's got elevated position. In chapter 5, you see Megiddo mentioned. So we actually think that Sisera came from this angle here at them because of what chapter 5 tells us. And then they are routed out this way. And it is over here that we see where Sisera flees. And as we read in the next section, we'll meet his demise there. So the blue would be the Israelites' movements. The red would be the Canaanites. Now, this is a picture here from the Mount Precipice outside of Nazareth, where they tried to throw Jesus off of, looking at Mount Tabor here. So this is Mount Tabor, and this would be the valley down here. So this is where all of this action would be, and the Mediterranean is over this way, all right? And that's what it actually looks like. And so mountains there are a little bit different than mountains here, all right? So that's the movement. That's what happens. So Barak and his troops are there on Mount Tabor. They're waiting for Sisera, who is coming up the river valley at them, right? So they're coming up. They've got the iron chariots in the flatland coming up the valley because he's found out that the Israelite troops are on Mount Tabor. Now something happens. Something happens here. Because Deborah all of a sudden realizes, now is the time you guys need to go. Something has happened. God is giving them over to you. And they go, and 900 iron chariots, which would be advanced war technology at that time, somehow gets intimidated by 10,000 foot soldiers. Something about that doesn't add up until you take in this one other thing. And that is what we read in chapter 5. In verses 20 and 21 in chapter 5, it says, "The stars fought from the heavens. The stars fought with Sisera from their paths. The river Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon, march on my soul in strength." Now, what I think is going on is when you read 5 and you read 4 and you start to understand them together, chapter 5 here gives us this added information that God sent a storm. And there's a flash flood on this wadi, on this river. And as you might imagine, iron chariots do not do well in the water and then the mud resulting from that. And God says, and so then the foot soldiers seeing that, the Israelites are able to come down and win the battle because God has rendered their chariots useless. God gave them the victory. See, when it comes to the mission that God has for us, we are never alone in the mission that God sends us out to do. God is always working in it. And he worked for them, and he works for us. But we have to be prepared to do our part in the mission, right? If they hadn't answered the calling, if they weren't on the mountaintop and drawing the soldiers into the position, then this flash flood does nothing, right? 1 Peter 3:15 tells us this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." It doesn't say that you have to, you know, get in everybody's face and tell everybody that you encounter on the street what you believe, but it does say be prepared because there are going to be people asking. Be prepared, right? We need to be prepared for the mission that God is calling us on. We are to be prepared for it. The last thing in our calling is that we are called to fear God and not men. We are called to fear God and not men. Now, this is, we're going to finish off the narrative here, 17 to 24, long section, bear with me, and then we've got a few thoughts that we're going to share on it, all right? So, here we go. Meanwhile, so while that's going on, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Ah, remember back in verse 11? They're back, right? No detail left out, all right? Because there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went in to greet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord, come in with me, don't be afraid." So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a container of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him again. And then he said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if a man comes and asks you, 'Is there a man here?' say no." And while he was sleeping from exhaustion, Heber's wife Jael took a tent peg, grabbed a hammer, and went silently to Sisera. She hammered the peg into his temple and drove it into the ground, and he died. When Barak arrived in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to greet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. That day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites, and the power of the Israelites continued to increase against King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed him. So, Jael is our other heroine in this story here. God uses her to bring an end to Sisera. Now, with Jael, we don't have an elaborate calling for her part in the story, do we? We simply meet her right in the moment that God has given her the opportunity here for the victory. She is thrust right into the middle of the story. I mean, all of a sudden, this Canaanite warlord shows up. He's asking for protection, and she has to answer the question that is this: do I fear God or do I fear man? Right? I was talking to my son about this. Apparently, this was a topic that came up in youth group this last week, where Pastor Vince was talking with the kids about the importance of fearing God and not fearing men. Right? And when we talk about fearing God, it's not that we fear him because we do not know him or we do not understand him, but we fear him because we believe that what he says is far more important. His opinion of me is more important than others' opinion of me. The things that he is asking me to do, if they are in conflict with what men are asking me to do, I obey God. Why? Because I fear God, not men. Right? This is one of the hardest things for us to get in life. Is this fearing God instead of men? Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that we do, even as believers, a lot of decisions that we make, a lot of choices that we make that we're making because we're fearing men and not God. And you could see this situation that Jael has herself in. All of a sudden, the enemy is right there. And what is she going to do? She going to fear men? In fact, it's not just that, but what did the text tell us? That the king that this guy serves is a good friend of her husband. Is she going to fear God or is she going to fear men? There are times where we don't have time to think about the calling, to ponder it, to wonder it, that God is just going to put us in the situation and we have to be prepared in advance for what God is doing. So, when it comes to calling and being a hero, what does it tell us? How do you become a hero? Well, here in this, it was simply this: answer the calling, right? Answer the calling. And those callings come in two types that we see. For Barak, it was this slow burn. There's training, there was coaching, there was encouragement. God used Deborah to speak into his life. And for Jael, it was the exact opposite. In the moment, No warning, no planning, no time to even think about it. All of a sudden, it is right there. And the calling is right in front of you. And we have to make a decision. Are we going to answer the calling? Right? And how do we do it? Preparation. Right? Preparation is key. Because we never know when that's going to happen. Right? So that slow burn, that slow calling, how do you prepare in that? I'm reminded of a story. I read an autobiography by Phil Mickelson, the golfer, right? Trying to learn something about golfing so I could get better, hopefully. So you could go out with me and find out it didn't work. But I found out, here's what he did, right? Professional golfer, when he was learning and growing, I think it was like in his college years or something like that. And he would line up 100 golf balls 3 feet out from the hole, and he would hit putts until he could make 100 in a row without missing. And until he got to 100 without missing, he was on that practice green. That's preparation, right? That's the slow burn. That's the overtime answering the call, getting ready, right? There's another type of preparation, right? You think of first responders. They never know when that moment's going to happen, right? You never know when that call is coming. You never know when the accident's going to happen. So how are they ready for that moment? They prepare, right? They train, they drill, they do all of those things to be ready, to be ready, to be ready. Because what does Scripture tell us? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching," right? In season and out of season, right? I hear people talking about hunting season, right? It's been hunting season. Hunting season comes around, you got to get your rifle ready, you got to get your bow and arrow ready, you got to get your sighting in, you got to do all of that stuff, right? And hopefully you've actually applied for a tag somewhere along the line. You've got to prepare, right? Because it's hunting season, right? And if I show up at your house and it's not hunting season, you're not necessarily prepared. But what does Scripture say for us? Be prepared in season and out of season. Because we never know when God's going to give us that opportunity to be that hero to answer the call. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word and how we can see ourselves in these stories of your people. God, how we can see them wrestle with calling. We can see them hesitate. We can see them needing encouragement. We can see them responding, God, and we see ourselves in that. And Lord, we just ask that you would just give us grace in those times. Lord, we all know that there's times where we failed, where we walk away from something, we're like, oh, I think I missed an opportunity. Oh, I could have said something to God. Your grace is there for us in those times. Well, Lord, help us to be prepared for the opportunities that you give us where we get to be a hero just answering the call, right? Just walking in faith, Lord, and because you give us those opportunities, you delight to work through us, and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.